the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Let's turn to God's Word. We are in Matthew chapter 5, where we've been for the last few weeks, and we are going to be thinking about the last bit of verse 16. So Matthew chapter 5, that's on page 916 in the Church Bibles. As we've heard a couple of times already, we're completing this series on salt and light this morning. This is going to be our kind of motif for the year as a church. But this is the last specific sermon in this particular series. They're all available online. So please, if you've missed any, do catch up on them. They are, John's particularly, are really worth hearing. They really are. So let's read together again. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So that's the phrase we're particularly going to be thinking about today, the glorify your Father in heaven phrase at the end of Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Should we just tell one another our stories for a moment? I'm thinking particularly of you if you're a Christian this morning. Should we just share our stories with each other? Thank you. So this is me, and if you're a Christian, this is you. So I was a rebel. I was in rebellion against God. I didn't know it at the time. I wouldn't have couched it in those terms, but that was the reality. And therefore, I was lost. I just had no idea where I was going, where I was or where I was going. I was a rebel, and I was lost. I was estranged from God. I was alien from him. I was not in a relationship with him. I was dead. I was morally, horribly ugly. Somebody who was entirely self-centered. And although, again, I would have put a pretty brave face on this, I was somebody who was simply in my inner life was just not somebody attractive at all. In terms of anything absolutely ultimate, I was hopeless. In terms of eternal life, and I was helpless to do anything about that myself. And if you are a Christian here today, and you've understood what has happened to you as a Christian, that's your story as well as my story. We were rebels, we were lost, we were estranged from God, we were dead, spiritually dead in our sins. We had a moral ugliness that was just entirely self-centered and focused on ourselves, hopeless and helpless. Paul says in Romans 7, 24 to 25, what a wretched man I am. He's thinking about a slightly different context. He's talking about the fact that there's still stuff that rages inside him that he, without Christ's help, is helpless to address. But he could be talking about his pre-conversion state. What a wretched man I am, he says. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm wretched, but I'm rescued by the Lord Jesus. And we've just sung it, and Helen was just leading us in prayer on just these themes. Father has sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now, by the Holy Spirit, his work is given to us to do what we could never do ourselves. Do you remember John last week, it may have been the week before, was defining God's light as being that which God does for us that we can't do ourselves. Do you remember that definition of God's light from John? That which God does for us that we can't do for ourselves. So getting out of that which we could not do ourselves, God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ through his cross and through his resurrection and through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Jesus, the light of the world, has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. And it looks like this. The rebel has been forgiven, and the lost person has been found, and the one who was estranged has been adopted into God's family. Those of us who were dead have been raised to life alongside the resurrected Jesus Christ. Our ugliness has been turned into his beauty. Our hopelessness has turned into an absolutely sure and confident hope for eternal life that has begun now. And our helplessness, well, we have all the help we will ever need. So just look at that screen for a moment. And if you're a Christian here this morning, just enjoy it. That's your story. It's my story. That's the major story, actually, of our lives. For all the individual narratives of our lives and all the lovely, exciting things we're doing in our lives, that's the big story. And by the way, if you've not yet moved from the left-hand side of that screen to the right-hand side of that screen, it's our longing and our huge intent that the Lord Jesus will show himself to you as your Savior and your rescuer and your friend. It's a good work, isn't it, that God has done? Isn't that an incredible work? Which is why what we have been singing has just been so lovely this morning. Do you remember John on good last couple of weeks? It's that is not just morally good. It's not just agathos. That is beautifully good, isn't it? That's kalos. That is deeply attractive good. It's so good that we just use one phrase to describe it, and that is good news. It's just gospel. It's just good news. And what do you do when a God like that has done that to a life like yours? What do we do when a God like him does a thing like that to a life like ours? When a God who has the wisdom to think that goodness up and then the power to actually enact it for dead blind people and the will, because of his love, to do it, what's our response to a God like that? And our response is what we've just been doing this morning. Our response is to praise. He is a God worthy of ultimate admiration. He's a God whose glory, as Paula was reminding us from the Psalms, is just written across creation. And as if that wasn't enough, his glory is written across his incredible good news, which is my story and which is your story. So we praise him. The light of the world has come into our lives and our world and done this for us, and we praise him. Do you remember? John was helping us last week think about the root meaning of that word in Matthew 5:16, of giving glory to God. And the root meaning is one of weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, heaviness, heft. God is weighty in his incredible majesty and his love and his rescue. And he just his goodness, his kalos goodness, his beauty. Holy, 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 the seraphim shout in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And that's why we're here this morning. That's what we're doing. And this same light, that which we could not do for ourselves, that's taken us from the left-hand side of that screen to the right-hand side of that screen, this same light, the Lord Jesus Christ, keeps on shining in our lives. It's not that he's done that and then left. He's come to us by his Holy Spirit, and he keeps on bringing his light and his life and his healing and his restoration and his hope and his help into our lives, day in, day out, week in, week out. The things he has done for us, they now start to shape and power the things that we do for others. His kalos goodness now shines in us and from us like a city on a hill, like a light on a stand, as we've been thinking about. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War. If ever a nation needed a godly spiritual leader at a point in their history, we could have done with a really great Archbishop of Canterbury during the Second World War, could we not? And we had one, apparently, way before my time, but we had one. Some of you might remember Archbishop William Temple. And Temple once said this: "If the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his." And the spirit of Jesus can come and live in us, and the spirit of Jesus does come and live in us. So we can live a life like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can shine the light of the world out of our lives. And that then starts to look like this. We forgive as we have been forgiven. This is just the gospel that we have received, the light that we have received, that is still in us because the Lord Jesus Christ is going nowhere. And his light and his power now start to transform us so that we start to resemble him and behave as he behaved towards us. So we forgive as we have been forgiven. We love the lost and we help them home. We point lost children to the Father who longs to see them welcomed into their family. We show the spiritually dead the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we introduce him to his forgiveness and his resurrection power. We see the God-given potential for beauty in the ugliest, darkest life. Do you remember Paul says, we regard no one anymore from a worldly point of view, 2 Corinthians 5. However dark or oppressed or wounded or blackened a human life is, we see the God-given potential for beauty in a human being made in God's image. We declare hope to the hopeless and we help the helpless. And when people see us live that way, they see this isn't actually us living this way. It's Jesus living his life through us. It's the light of the world shining in us. So as this verse says, they see our good deeds and they glorify our Father in heaven. They just say, how incredible is the God who has done that to that life? How remarkable is that God? I was just trawling around the internet this week, just seeing what people had written on this verse, and I came across an American website that is especially for those in the workplace, particularly businessmen and women in the States, and a guy had written a blog entry about this phrase specifically for those in business. So if you're in the secular workplace, maybe particularly if your business is business. Is making money in some way or another. Here's what this guy thought this verse meant in your setting. He says, our light shines in the workplace, which means this. When we turn the other... Our light shines in the workplace when we turn the other cheek when we're attacked. Our light shines in the workplace when we respond in kindness to our competitors. Our light shines in the workplace when we give erring employees another chance when the world wouldn't. Shines in the workplace when we tell others that the most important thing in our lives is Jesus Christ and not success, and then live so they can see that's true. Our light shines in the workplace when we go the second mile when others wouldn't, when we risk looking the fool for Christ when others dare not, when we wish genuine good to everyone, with the greatest good being their salvation, when we'd rather see people saved than make a profit from them, when we keep our word in spite of the fact that it costs us dearly to do so, when we take no advantage for ourselves, even when we could, and when we use our money to build people rather than our people to build money. And when we live like that, people, Jesus says, will see the glory of the Father in us. They'll see beyond what we're doing, and they will see the glory of the Father in us when we do just what Jesus would do in the same circumstances. J.W. McGarvey was an American pastor and writer writing on the cusp of the 19th and 20th centuries. And he said this on this verse, which I thought was really lovely. He said, men don't praise the street lamps which protect them from robbery and assault, but they praise the municipal administration which furnishes the lamps. Wouldn't that be great if, as people were seeing what we do, they're seeing through what we do to the Lord Jesus, and even through that to glorifying the Father in heaven. If anyone's written more about glory, the glory of God, than any other famous writer in recent history, it's probably John Piper. The glory of God is Piper's great passion and theme. If you've read anything Piper's done, you'll know this. And just look at what he says here. We want to make God's glory shine. We want to make it visible. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. So the goal of my life should be to live so that when people know me well enough, they would say, God is glorious. Not John is glorious, but God is glorious. Now that's our goal, isn't it? That's what this verse is all about. That's Jesus' promise to us, that when we faithfully live as obedient sons and daughters of his, that's what's going to happen. They will see our good deeds, but they will glorify our Father in heaven. Sometimes it doesn't quite seem to work that way, does it? This is the German atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, and he said this once: I might believe in the Redeemer if his followers looked more redeemed. I might believe more in the Redeemer if his followers looked more redeemed. Well, just as we finish this morning, should we just think about maybe a couple of ways in which we might see this verse increasingly evident in our lives individually and corporately? May they see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. And maybe the first thing we can think about is this. Let's just remember. It's not about us. It's all about him. The essence of sin, isn't it, is to make ourselves God. That's the essence of sin. That's what was going on in the Garden of Eden. Who got the chance to define morality? Who got the chance to create and steward the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That was God and God alone. And yet Adam and Eve wanted the right to do which only God could do, define the moral fabric of the universe. And so they went and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I teach ethics to Exeter School sixth formers twice a week. And basically, ethics is the study of the way that people have tried to create moral codes for themselves because they've rejected God's. That's pretty much the study of ethics. Study of one after another failed attempts to create workable ethical theories because people have turned away from God's ultimate ethic. It's not about us. We are not God. We are not the center. And if you're a Christian, that instinct has been forgiven and defeated. It's been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, as Paul says to the Galatians. But the echo of it, you know this, it still bounces around in our heads and our hearts, doesn't it? We want the glory too often that actually only God deserves. This is I think he's looking remarkably recent, modern, with his tank top here and his T-shirt. But that's actually, that's Nicholas Copernicus, the 16th century Renaissance mathematician, Polish, although the Germans now claim him, but he was born in Poland. You'll know what Copernicus did. He formulated a model of the universe that placed the sun rather than the earth at the middle. Now, that's been, of course, developed since. The sun is not at the center of the universe. The sun is at the center of the solar system. But he did a pretty good job, didn't he, of working out that that's the way our immediate neighbors stack up. The earth is not in the middle. It's not that the sun orbits around the earth. It's that the earth orbits around the sun. And one great way of describing becoming a Christian is to say we need to have a spiritual Copernican revolution. We need to get ourselves out of the center of our universe and put Jesus Christ in our place. We need to realize that we're not the middle and everything is not orbiting around us, but Jesus Christ is the center and we are orbiting around him. Everything points to and is drawn to and finds its completion in him. Some of you might be U2 fans. No, just me then. This is the cover of one of U2's best-known albums called Rattle and Hum, and they mocked it up from a shot that was taken in a live stage performance. And you can see, if you can work it out, the lead guitarist, The Edge, is having the spotlight shone on him by the lead singer of U2, Bono. And I kind of love that picture. I use that in my Holy Spirit lectures with torchbearers, of the role of the Spirit with the sun. So the Holy Spirit is shining the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying to us, look at Jesus. Isn't he incredible? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he glorious? All the things we've just been singing. I think it's also a pretty good image of what we're doing in the world. We're shining the light, the direction, back onto the Lord Jesus. It's not about us. It's about him. And it can be a danger, can't it, that we want people to see our good deeds and to glorify us. So here's the thing we do if we're tempted to do that. If we find ourselves this week tempted to do a good thing, but hope that people are actually going to see ourselves as glorified rather than God as glorified, if we're tempted to do a good thing and put ourselves in the God seat at this point, here's a great thing to do. Jesus says this in the next chapter. You've got it on the bottom of page 917, or it's on the screen. Jesus says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And initially we might think, hang on, in chapter 5 you're saying, let others see your good deeds that they may glorify your Father in heaven. And then in chapter 6 he's saying, do your good deeds in secret. Well, which is it? Is it public or is it private? And I think what Jesus is saying is if there are good deeds you can do in private, like giving or like praying, do them in private, just so that you are in the habit of living out, doing your good stuff out of a genuine Christ-likeness and a desire for his glory, not your own. Do things that have to be done in public, and as you do them, pray that people will see these great things we're doing and glorify your Father in heaven. But make the private your training ground, your moral training ground, so that when it comes to the public stuff, it's obvious you're not doing it because you want people to think well of you, but because you want them to think well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I really, really hope we're going to come and hear Gareth Davies-Jones and Yvonne Lyon and her husband David Lyon. Penny and I have worked with these three at Keswick for many years. They are Christian professional singer-songwriters of the highest caliber. Their stuff appears on national radio all the time. They are just brilliant musicians and beautiful people. They are just great, and their music is just gorgeous. And these three have collaborated together on an album which is all about the Sermon on the Mount, which is what we have been studying, or a bit of it. And they're touring the south of England, which is pretty unusual. The Lyons are from Scotland. Gareth is from Newcastle on Tyne. So they're not down this way very often. It's just going to be a great night. If you don't come tonight, I guarantee you, somebody will say to you, wasn't it brilliant on Sunday night? And you'll go, oh, I wasn't there. I was at home watching whatever's on tonight. And it will be a missed opportunity. Come, they're brilliant. Tonight, I suspect Gareth will sing this to us. It's from this album, and he'll sing this. Come to the hallowed and quiet places. Bring what you have to the secret spaces. And there, what goes unseen, that's what makes us. That's Matthew 6. The secret places. What goes on in the secret places of our lives, that's what makes us. And if the good deeds we can do privately, we do privately, that means the good deeds that we have to do publicly will be acts of sincerity, that we just long for Jesus to be seen through. Do you remember, I think it was early last year when we were doing Crown Jesus King, we looked at this illustration. That's the non-Christian life. I, on the throne of my own life, with Jesus Christ on the outside. And then when we become Christians, it's easy for that to happen. We invite Jesus Christ into our lives for the forgiveness of our sins. But we see him as a kind of adjunct to us. He is still orbiting around us. We're still in the middle. And thank you very much for forgiving me. And now would you please bless me in all that I want to do? And the great leap for the Christian discipleship is to get off the throne of our own lives and to put Jesus onto it. It's not about us. I've been in Germany this week with a bunch of students, and a lot of them are wearing these wristbands. I'd never seen these before, but it's a website called I Am Second, and it's all about that. It's all about how when we come to Christ, it's all about him. He's number one, and we are number two. And if we live that way, then when we do good deeds, people will see our Father in heaven and glorify him. And one more thing before I finish, and one more way to do it is this. Shall we remember to enjoy God? Just to enjoy him. Our praise and enjoyment of God will be a massive part of other people seeing the glory of God in our lives. Do you remember the psalmist in Psalm 40? In fact, this is a song that you two used to finish their sets with. I waited patiently for the Lord, Psalm 40, verse 1. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand. That's the gospel. That's the left-hand side of screen to right-hand side of screen. And then look at what the psalmist says. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. See what he says? I'm going to sing the song that God has put in my heart, a hymn of praise to our God, and people will see my praise, my enjoyment of God, every bit of this brilliant, beautiful thing that he's done in my life, and they will put their trust in him as they see my praise of the God who has saved me. John MacArthur on that verse says this: the more we sing that song and the louder we sing it, the more people will hear it. Those who are still in the pit, stuck in miry clay, will see how we were lifted out by God's love and see hope for themselves. Be filled with praise every day, because God not only is worthy of our praise, but also may use your praise to draw people to Christ. Your song may lead them to open their hearts to the Savior so that they might see him perform his great rescue in their lives as well. The more you are, and the more I am, enjoying God and enjoying his salvation and reveling in that left hand to right hand deal that's gone on in our lives, the more there's just this song of praise bubbling out of our lives, the more likely people are to see God through our good deeds and glorify him. This is very well known, isn't it? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, most people only know the first question. What is the chief end of man and woman? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're going to watch a little video that's made by this I Am Seconds, for these folks. This is Stephen Baldwin, who is, if you know your movies, you might be familiar with Stephen Baldwin. He's Alec Baldwin's younger and slightly less successful brother. But he's been in all kinds of movies and TV shows. Let's look at what Stephen Baldwin says. It's just a couple of minutes long, and then I'll pray.
My life before Christ was focused on making money.
A totally day in and day out existence that was unbeknownst to me at the time, an existence of self-absorbance. And, you know, just doing what you normally do when you're trying to maintain a career in the movie business. Loving Jesus is what's most important to me. And I know that sounds hokey, but it's the truth. My life is God's life in me for him to do with what he wants. My wife and I were living in Tucson, Arizona about 16 years ago almost, and through the family we hired this cleaning woman. She's working with us for about 2 weeks, and my wife kind of notices her singing that she does every day in her work. Eventually, after a few more days of this, went to Augusta and said, you know, I noticed your singing, and I was just curious, you know, why is every song about Jesus? Perhaps there's another tune in your repertoire, so to speak. And Augusta had a very interesting reaction to the question. She literally burst out laughing in my wife's face.
I just had to do that, sorry.
And Augusta said, you know, again, understand that the reason that I'm laughing is you think the only reason that I'm here is to clean your house. So my wife, she says, honey, I'd like to share with you something that Augusta just told me. And I said, what's that, dear? And she said, well, she just explained to me that the real reason she's here is because in the future, you and I are going to become born-again Christians, and at some point after that, we're going to have our own ministry. And I said, really? At that point in my career, I was making more money than I could ever wildly imagine, and just to hear that idea vocalized at that point in time was utterly ridiculous. But that's the beginning of the journey for me. When I got to a place of willingness to just simply say to myself, okay, I'm willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I'm now going to ask God to show me what that means. And I'm going to read the Bible and apply it to my life to the best of my ability to have that understanding. That's when this whole experience became very, very real for me. I'm Stephen Baldwin. I am second.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the remarkable story that you have wrought in each of our lives through the light of the world. Thank you for Augusta. Thank you that her courage in singing your praises has led Stephen Baldwin and his wife to you. And we pray that this would be a week where, when we do our good deeds, we're doing them with such focus on you and such joy in you that people will see what we do, but see our Heavenly Father and give him glory. And we pray these things in your lovely name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen.